at the conclusion of my message tonight, we're going to sing a invitation song, number 378, if you'd like to hold that in readiness. And if you have never done this tonight, surrendered all, I fully intend to put pressure on you to do so. Now, I greet all of you, of course, as kings and priests to God, and ask not all, you heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ and salt of the earth and light of the world, the saints of the Most High God and God's jewels and a new creation and citizens of heaven, to say nothing of being the elect of God, the sheep of His pasture, trees of His planting, the heritage of the Lord, the apple of His eye, more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. That's what you are in Christ Jesus. You think what He's given you, He's given you His Spirit. He's given you everlasting life, good hope, and everlasting consolation. He's given you joy and peace and love and power and a sound mind and strength. And He's given you all things that pertain to life and godliness and grace and the Son of God and inheritance and quietness and a lot more. And beside that, you're adopted. You've been apprehended. You've been bought, called, delivered, and enabled and fed and freed and gathered. And you've been held up by the Lord, and you've been illuminated and justified and kept and led and loved and made partakers of the divine nature, and you've received newness, and you've been perfected and raised and sanctified and taught and translated and a lot of other things. You see, you've got a lot of reason to be thankful. You are quite a work of God, God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Now, my message tonight is taken from Titus, the third chapter. It's at the Holy Spirit has been shed on us abundantly. I'm going to read Titus 3, verses 3 through 7. For we ourselves, I said, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared, not by works of righteousness as we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's been quite a few years ago now, probably around 27 or 2800 years, in the Valley of Elah, a young boy named David faced a giant Goliath. The record of the confrontation is common to almost all people. The Word of God says this of that conflict in which Goliath was overcome. 1 Samuel 19:5 says of David, he did put his life into his hand and slew the Philistine. And the Lord wrought a great salvation for Israel. but tonight, from the other side of glory, David shouts back to us about a greater victory still. David speaks on this wise, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not sin, whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not, I say, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin.
Hallelujah.
You see, the things God has done for you are infinitely greater than the salvation God wrought in the Valley of Elah for all Israel. Infinitely greater. One of the great tragedies of our time is weak churches with weak minds, small thinking, little understanding. Right at the outset of this message, I want to make this statement. It is not possible for small thinking to produce great things. Like it's not going to happen. If you want to think large, you've got to hear large things. Your thinking must be molded by some, like this abundant salvation we're speaking about, somewhere along the line. If God's people are going to be great, think great, ask great, seek great, work great, they're going to have to capitalize on what God has done and stop talking about what they've done. If you are prone to go to many conventions, you will soon find out there is a whole lot of talk about what man's done and very little about what God's done. If that makes anybody angry, well, we're on our way out of here, and it really doesn't make any difference to me. The remedy for small thinking is big preaching. Declare. I know that counseling is in vogue and all of this, but see, they're all wrong. So just whenever you find someone that says preaching's out of vogue, just say that's wrong. God's ordained through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Preaching's announcing, it's reporting, it's telling people something that's already happened.
Amen.
That's where the power comes. Now my text, let me get right to it. I'll tell you up front what I'm going to do. I intend to show that our condition requires a lot of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
My text said the Holy Spirit, God has shed or poured forth the Holy Spirit on us abundantly. That's what it says.
Amen.
Abundantly. I will tell you right now that no trickling stream will do. Meager spurts from failing fountains will not sustain the soul. An occasional sip from the theological well will not enable you to make the successful journey from here to there. And there are only two places, here and there. And there are only two times, now and then. And let me tell you, if you don't arrive safely from here to there and now to then, it really doesn't make any difference what else you did. If you, like the rich man, open up your eyes in hell, do you think it really is going to make any difference what exploits you did in the world? Salvation is designed to get you ready for the great confrontation. We all stand before Him. Every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. They're all going to do it. You can tell people that your knee is going to bow. And your tongue is going to confess. And if you do it now, you get credit for it then. Hallelujah. Now here's what we were. Here's what God had to deal with. We ourselves also sometime, as we're talking about the past now. These are not the traits of people that are in Christ. It's their traits before they were in Christ. But it's the Holy Spirit's manner to remind us of what we were. That we are not self-made people. We ourselves sometimes were also foolish. We didn't know what the issues were. We didn't know who God was. We didn't know what He'd done. We didn't know what He's doing. We didn't know what He's going to do. We didn't know what His Word meant. We didn't understand the Scripture. We didn't know about the world here, what it's like. We didn't know how fierce the devil was. We didn't know much at all about heaven. We didn't know about Christ. We were ignorant about salvation. We didn't understand about the new covenant. We were stumbling in the night. Foolish. God's wrath was on it. On us. We didn't know it. We're already condemned. We didn't know it. We didn't even know the questions, to say nothing of the answers. We lived as though there was no God. lived as though there was no heaven, no hell, no day of judgment. Our thoughts were vain. Our imaginations ruled us. We were fools in every sense. Now, it's going to take a lot to save someone like that. We were disobedient. That was our nature. Our nature was so contrary to God. When He said, do it, we didn't. When He said, don't do it, we did. Instead of saying no to Satan, we said no to God. Instead of saying yes to God, we said yes to Satan. We were disobedient. God made us, but we disobeyed Him. We were like the horse and the mule. Had to have a bit and bridle in our mouth. We had to be made to do good. We were children of disobedience. And were dominated by the prince of the power of the air. Now, it's going to take a lot to save somebody like that.
Amen.
We served diverse lusts and pleasures. We were enslaved to them. Served means this isn't something we chose. This is something we had no choice in. We were slaves. Taken captive by Satan at his will. Satan wanted us. He had us. We were bound in a burning building. That's what we were. We were riveted to a cursed world and tied to a sinking ship. We served a variety of passions and lusts that were all condemned, and they dominated us, and we couldn't break away from them. We sat in prison. And unless someone come to release us, there was no hope. Now, it's going to take a lot to save somebody like that. We lived in malice and envy. Our hearts were like seething pots of poison. Instead of seeking to be like God, we sought to be like men. We tended to jealousy. We wanted the wrong things and followed the wrong people. It's going to take a lot to save someone like that. We were hateful and hating one another. We didn't hate Satan. We hated those in God's image. We didn't hate sin. We hated the denouncement of sin. We could speak against men without any twinge of conscience. We could despise dominions and speak evil of dignities without the slightest condemnation of conscience. Sometimes we hated our own families. Our friends, our spouses, our children, and our associates. The venom of sin had infected our entire emotional makeup. Now, it's going to take a lot to save someone like that. This is how Jesus found us. He said, I am come to seek and save that which is lost. This is how He found us. When He apprehended us, as Paul would say, or as some of the later versions said, when He took hold on me, this is how He found us. Ravished by sin and bludgeoned into despair, slaves to the prince of power of the air. The holy Savior found an unholy people. The compassionate Lord found hateful souls. An obedient Savior found disobedient people. We were lying in our own blood, as Ezekiel would say, like a valley of dry bones. That's how Jesus found us. Now the challenge comes. Can the Son of God save a people like this? Can He raise them up?
Yes.
Can He sensitize their hearts? Can He do it? Can He cleanse their sin? Can He empower their will? Can He give them new hearts? Is His arm too short to reach this low? Is this too hard a challenge for God? Is the condition of the people, will it break God's heart too much to proceed any further? Will it wound the Holy Spirit so much that He will cease to strive with men? That's the challenge. You see, there are two things that has yet to register, it seems to me, on the contemporary church. And that is how far sin took us down and how far grace brought us up.
Amen.
And if you can get any semblance of understanding about those two things, you will make rapid progress.
Yeah.
Now that's how the Lord Jesus found us. That's what we were. We really were that. These are not exaggerations. They are really not. Now then comes the grand disjunctive. But that's not the whole story, but what we have here, he lays down like a state line, a line of demarcation. It's a line between nature and grace. But everything changed after this but.
Amen.
The difference is not going to be the work of man, it's going to be God's work. Your work did not make the difference. I know, I've heard this, maybe I even preached this. If I have, I definitely have repented of it by now. But that God cast a vote, Satan cast the vote, and you cast a deciding vote. Now, I don't know if any of you ever heard this, but like that's a lie. You did not cast the deciding vote, let me tell you. You were saved according to God's will. Of His own will He begat us with the word of truth.
Amen.
So this but, this line of demarcation, this point where things changed is going to be 100% due to God's work. And if God doesn't exercise the initiative, that is, take the first step, this isn't going to happen.
Amen.
Now some of you tonight, I have no doubts, have come from a very bad background. And you no doubt have probably made much progress toward the Lord. And we, in the name of Jesus, we do congratulate you for your progress. But however far you've come, let me tell you, Jesus came further.
Amen.
The biggest distance was not traversed by you. It was further from heaven to earth than from hell to earth. Much further. Now here's the thing that made the difference. After the kindness and love of God, our Savior appeared. Kindness. Kindness came down to raise us up. Kindness and love came down to raise us up. God had to stoop. One time the prophet said, the Lord humbles Himself to behold the inhabitants of the earth.
Yes.
If He humbles Himself to behold the inhabitants of the earth, how much did He humble Himself to rescue the inhabitants of the earth?
Yes.
To identify with them. The kindness of God is gentle and good. What the kindness of God is when a consuming fire, our God is a consuming fire. But God, the consuming fire, can come close to the needy without consuming them.
Amen.
That's the kindness of God. He does good to those who have no goodness. That's the kindness of God. The kindness of God is He finds a bruised reed, but He won't break it. He finds a smoking flax, but He will not quench it. He takes the sick and the fainting, and He bears them up in His arms. And when times are difficult and the journey is hard, He bears them up on eagle's wings.
Amen.
Kindness. Which means God is disposed to do this.
Amen.
God loves to show mercy.
Yeah.
See, I didn't know this for a long time. I thought God was reluctant to do this, but He is not. The prophet talks about God's merciful kindness and His everlasting kindness. So after the kindness of God appeared, the love of God was not common before Christ. Oh, God is love. God has not changed. The phrase love of God does not appear in the older translations of the Old Testament. In the New Revised Standard Version, it appears one time. Psalm 52:8, where normally, and that's in the Revised Standard Version, normally it's translated mercy. Most of the New International Version and some of the other versions that use love of God, the word is more mercy. The idea is not so much an exhibit of God's favor, but God not throwing his wrath upon the people. It's more mercy than it is lavishing his love upon us. But this is like almost unheard of in the Old Covenant writings. Now, Moses did tell Israel that God set his love upon them in Deuteronomy 7:7, but it's a very, very rare thing to read about God's love with a clear expression of his love in Scripture, in Old Testament Scripture. Zephaniah spoke about a time when God would rest in his love and joy over his people with singing, but something had to happen to his people before this happened. But after the love of God appeared, the love of God is talked about all the time by the apostles and the prophets and holy people of God. Often the NIV translates this mercy, unfailing love or steadfast love, both of those. But you see, they're both like modified. They're modified. But our text just talks about just the raw love. This doesn't have any adjectives attached to it, just love. That's it. Just uninhibited, fully expressed, without any inhibition, without any reservation, that kind of love. And that didn't exist before Jesus came. It's after the kindness and love of God appeared. They appeared. Now they appeared in a twofold sense. In the first and initial sense, they appeared when Jesus entered into the world.
Yes.
Then the love of God suddenly was made visible to humanity. Suddenly the God's love and kindness was brought within the range of human senses. They could see it. They could touch it. Their hands could handle the word of life, John said. Yes. We saw him. We heard, and this is the love of God and kindness of God appearing before the sons of men. Hereby perceive we the love of God. See, because he laid down his life for us. It was the great love of God unveiled that always existed. But more precisely in our text, the appearance of the love of God does not refer to Jesus coming into the world, because we weren't changed when that happened. This is the appearance of faith that he's talking about. When you saw it, when suddenly the kindness and love of God became apparent to you, and God's love is so compelling that when you see it, you want it.
Amen.
You will not let it go. If Jacob said to an angel who was wrestling with him, I will not let you go till you bless me. When you see the kindness and love of God, you will see it more vehemently than Jacob ever dared to say it. I will not let you go till you bless me. After the love of God, our Savior, kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, we believe the record, and then the Holy Spirit poured the love of God out into our hearts. He filled us up with it. Let's just put it in rather vulgar language. He convinced us that the thing was real. He pointed us to Christ. He pointed us to the cross. He pointed us to the great sacrifice that the Father made as well as the Son. And he convinced us. God loved us. And therefore we love him back. After the kindness and love of God appeared. But this was not just a philosophical view of God's love. It was toward man. That's what the text says. After the kindness and love of God, our Savior appeared toward man. Yes, this is a tailored. This is special. No other creatures made by God, including the seraphim and the cherubim and the four living creatures and the holy angels, and if there be others, none of them are loved like humanity is loved. It's a special love. After it toward man appeared, what love did, love garnered or gathered together all the divine traits of God and focused them on rescuing man. took the divine power, the divine wisdom, took all of His mercy, all of His grace, and He focused it on getting man up out of this pit that he'd fallen in. All the while, there's angelic hosts that are spectators to this event. Now, they know about personalities falling. They know about Satan falling. A whole host of angels fell, and none of them was ever recovered. None of them were ever recovered. No Savior was ever sent to them. No word of good news was ever sent to them. They were locked up in chains of darkness till the judgment of the great day. And here, God engages in a purpose, detailed purpose, calling for divine wisdom and scrutiny, and the bearing of His holy arm, and marshaling all of His wisdom, engaging the entire Godhead. The Father's involved, the Son's involved, the Holy Spirit's involved, holy angels involved, to rescue humanity. And I'll tell you, it's got the attention of heaven, whether it got the attention of earth or not. Now, here's the means that He's going. Now, after the kindness and love of God appeared, nothing starts till you see this. Nothing starts till you see this. Till you see that God is kind, that He's not looking for a reason to condemn you. He is now, for some time, I did preach that God was. Ah, ha, caught you on that technicality again. I preach this way. Brother Robert Cobb reminded me today when his grandfather, I remembered when my preaching changed. Thank God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I tell you the truth, it's when the institution got out of me and God got in.
Amen.
I was taught this kind of stuff. I didn't come up with this. This was not my idea. After that, the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared toward man appeared not by works of righteousness. It's like the Holy Spirit says, we got to abort this idea right away. Not by works of righteousness. Now, He doesn't say not by their sinful deeds. That's not what He says. He said, we don't even talk about the sinful deeds. They are foolish and disobedient. And they were living in diverse lusts and pleasures and hateful and hating one another. We're not going to talk about that. Let's take the very best thing they did. Let's talk about their righteousness. It's strictly fictitious, but let's talk about it. Let's take the best, most noble things. Let's throw the American Legion in there. The Masons. I'm not meaning to offend anybody, but this is the truth. Let's throw UNICEF in there. Let's get all these good works, the righteousness. We're not opposed to all these things, younger. We're not opposed to them. We're just saying when it comes to salvation, they count for zero. God's like not impressed. What all these works are, it's the earth helping the woman. If you're not familiar with Revelation 12, that text is taken from there. The scripture says all of our righteousnesses. You think if we could take some of yours and some of mine and someone else and put them all together, we make it get, you know, it's a sizable amount. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Just throw them away. It's Isaiah 64:6. So you see, God didn't save us because we were good. He saved us because we weren't good.
Amen.
He didn't save us because we are righteous. He saved us because we were not righteous.
Amen.
In fact, to save us, God didn't establish our works. He had to get rid of our works. When Jesus died for the sins of the world, you just think of it this way. He died for all your works.
Yes.
Oh, yeah, I'm not exaggerating.
Amen.
Because the plowing of the wicked is sin. And to the impure, all things are pure, but to the undefiled unbelievers, nothing's pure. So see, everything the ungodly does is wrong.
Yes.
Why is it wrong? Because it's done without God in mind.
Amen.
And God doesn't like things that forget Him and don't need Him.
Amen.
Now, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. According to His mercy means mercy moved Him. God was constrained by His nature, not your need. You got to see this now. You got to see this. Because if you think God's constrained by your need, then about the time you think you don't have a need, you begin to imagine God won't be moved towards you. I mean, I don't see any other way to think of it this way. But God is constrained by His own nature. According to His mercy, it's God's inclination to do something about people in the shape we were in. That's His nature. And if He was not merciful, we would have just stayed there. That was all. And He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. I want to comment briefly on this. The washing of regeneration, that is, it wasn't a ceremony. It was not a ceremony. The washing of regeneration, I understand, does speak of baptism. It extends beyond the visible part of baptism. Baptism is a form of the doctrine. That's Romans 6:17. It's the form of the doctrine. But you're not saved by form, and don't you ever forget it. That form's got to have some content. Got to be something in the form. You can go through the form of baptism, but if your heart's not in it, see, you haven't fulfilled the Scripture. Amen. Romans 6:17 says, from the heart you obeyed the form of the doctrine.
Yes.
Delivered unto you. The washing of regeneration is getting rid of what defiles you so God can make you new. It is involved in being born of water. It is true. And arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. But see, we talk about that too much to our people. They've heard that too much. I was holding a revival one time in Phillipsburg, Missouri. Some charismatic people that I know and for whom I had ministered. And I suppose I should tell you, don't tell anyone I minister to charismatic people, but they're more receptive than some of the others, so I'm mighty to tell. And I told the people from the Assembly of God who were sitting in the audience, that's our brethren from the Assembly of God. Does anyone here from the Assembly of God? Like, I'm telling you this. You folk emphasize the Holy Spirit a lot and water a little. We folk from the non-Christian Christian church, we emphasize water, but we don't emphasize much spirit. So now what I think is you Assembly of God people got to start talking more about water. And we Christian folk have to start talking more about the spirit.
Amen.
That's how I feel about it. The washing of regeneration, see, that's not all there is to it. It's not, remember, it's not a form. It's not just a form. This is precisely what Peter meant in 1 Peter 3:21. He said, by the which figure, we are now, baptism doth now also save us, not by the putting away the filth of the flesh, parenthetical statement, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now, some guys like to say, not taking a bath. Like, this is like dumb. I don't know who did this, but this is like... This is like they never should have said that because it betrayed the level of cranial cavity that they had. What Peter is saying, the filth of the flesh was a ceremonial washing under the law. That's what he's talking about. He's saying baptism into Christ is not just a ceremony, like a washing in the laver. The high priest washed in the laver, but folk, nothing happened. It was just a ceremony. It didn't touch their conscience. It didn't remove their sin. Not one whit. It was a ceremony. And Peter said, this is no ceremony we're going through.
Amen.
We're being united with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're dying with Him, buried with Him, raised with Him. And that's even more real than the water.
Amen.
Washed of regeneration. That's one way to say this. One part of this. And the renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's what I want to focus on. particularly here tonight, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. See, the washing has to do with the new birth. The renewing has to do with sanctification or finishing the project. The washing of regeneration puts you in the holy place. The renewing of the Holy Spirit puts you in the Holy of Holies. You got to see this. See, both of these, you have to have both of these. Otherwise, when you baptize somebody, you should just have someone sitting in the back pew with a pretty powerful rifle and just pick them off when they come up. See, God wouldn't be glorified by that. There was a man who died right after Christ received him. It was a thief on the cross, but there's only one. That's not the normal way to glory. Either some other things have to take place. See, the Holy Spirit's got to change you from glory to glory. There's a lot of changing going to take place. You have a new heart when you're born again. You get a new heart, and the stony heart's taken out. But see, you're living in the same house. You got an old man living in there.
Yes.
Think same way, always thought, same way. Always thought. And the Holy Spirit has to come in, and 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells you this, as by beholding as a glass the glory of the Lord. As we're looking at Christ, how He has been revealed in the new covenant through the Scriptures and through fellowship with Him. We're looking at Christ, and the Holy Spirit begins to change us into what we see. If you've got a little bitty peephole view of Jesus, you're a little bitty peephole Jesus. That's the truth.
Amen.
And when Jesus comes again, we're going to be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. So you become like what you're looking at. But here's how you become what you're looking at. The Holy Spirit's changing you from glory to glory. Some of the other versions say from one stage of glory to another. This is part of salvation. This is how God's saving you. Now, there's one group of Christendom, they say, well, what we believe is once saved, always saved. To us, we believe once baptized, always baptized. You folk, we practice it. We practice the once saved, always saved. We say we don't believe it, but our churches actually practice it. It's nothing to see people falling away by the carload. It's nothing at all, not unusual at all to have a church full on Sunday morning and hardly anybody Sunday night. This isn't unusual. It's common. But this isn't the way God saves people.
Amen.
God saves people by making them born again, washed of regeneration, and then it's changing them so they begin to progress toward the divine image. So that they become gradually, step by step, they're becoming more familiar with God than they are with the world. All of a sudden, the way God thinks makes more sense than how the world thinks. When they read God's Word, it makes more sense to them than when they read, well, I'll pick one out of the air, Hal Lindsey. It just makes more sense. They're being, this. Follow what I'm saying here. This is how God saves you. To be truthful, I have never heard anybody else preach this. Now, I'm not ignorant. I know there has to be. I can't be the only guy to preach this, but it just happens the folk I've been around, this isn't too important to them, I guess. Now, in order for this, He saves you by the washing of regeneration, moves you out of the world into Christ, and by changing you by the Holy Spirit from glory to glory. Or, put it in the language of Romans 8:29, conforming you to the image of His Son.
Amen.
Amen.
Now, in order for this work to be accomplished, God couldn't just trickle a little bit of Holy Spirit on you. Sin took us too far down. Even after we were born again, we still got the remnants of this old nature, and they're a very formidable opponent. What you have in you that remains from when you were born again is so formidable, you've got to have a lot of heavenly help to overcome it. Just to remember, well, my good news is you got a lot from heaven to help you. He has poured forth His Spirit copiously upon us. Sure, there's no one here that thinks this text applies only to the apostles, but just in case there are some people here that think that, this is just very absurd, because he tells you the ones that was poured out upon are those who were sometimes foolish, disobedient, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, hateful and hating one another. So he tells you who it is. It's everyone who fell. That's who it is. And it's those who saw the kindness and love of God. That's who it is. Now, it's abundant because that, for two reasons. That's one is it's God's nature. He can't give like little bitties. God, like, he can't do this. He gives big portions. I've seen the water coming out of the wilderness rock, you know, like a little water fountain. You've probably seen those little paintings. But the psalmist says it gushed out like rivers of water. Filled up that Sinaitic peninsula with a flood. God gives copiously. Why? It's his nature to give copiously. But there's another factor. The race is too long for a short supply. The journey is too arduous. It's too demanding. The enemies are too numerous for a little supply. Infirmities are too many for a little supply. It's got to be abundant. Abundance is required. He's bringing us to glory. He's not bringing us to good habits. He's bringing us to glory. He's not bringing us to fine families. He's bringing us to glory. He's not bringing us to big church attendance. He's bringing us to glory. See, the church has too small a goal. I insist. I've sat in some board meetings. Now there, it's an experience in some places. I understand it's not here, and I laud you for it. Hallelujah. But in some board meetings, you wouldn't think there was a God. They never ask anything big enough that requires God. Their goals are no bigger than paint the pump house out in the back or something like that. They don't need God. But he's poured out the Spirit abundantly on us, because what God asks of us requires a lot of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thank God is there. Amen. We've got to have all might. It's not some might. Colossians 1:11 says, we are strengthened with all might. I like that. Romans 15:13 says that we are filled with all joy and peace. Ephesians 3:19 says we're filled with all the fullness of God. I'm showing you this abundance, see. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. It's an aggressive work. Romans 15:13 talks about abounding in hope. Romans 14:17 says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. See, this is a lot, requires a lot of stuff. Or how about filled with all knowledge? Like, this isn't to the college students. Romans 15, well, it is to them. I mean, it's not only to them. Romans 15:14, filled with all knowledge. Or how about this? Filled with all the fullness of God. Or how about this? Filled with the fruits of righteousness. Philippians 1:11. How about this? Filled with the knowledge of His will. Colossians 1:9. You're going to have to have a lot of the Holy Spirit for this to happen. My good report is God has poured forth the Spirit abundantly on us.
Amen.
He has. So anything God tells you to do is doable. If he says, be strong, and he does say this, is doable.
Amen.
Now I want to briefly touch on some prophecies about this abundance. God does nothing except he reveals it to his servants, the prophets. He can't keep this secret, what he's going to do. So through Isaiah 32:15, he says, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high and the wilderness become a fruitful field and the fruitful field be counted as a forest. Now, if you see a forest, you never see a forest of apple trees. You know, you see a forest of pine trees or something. But they're not a fruit trees. But notice what this says. The fruitful field is going to be like a forest. Abundance. Abundance. See, God hinted at this. I'm gonna take barren places, and God knows we were barren places. Foolish, deceived, being deceived, hateful, hating what else he were. And he's gonna turn it into a fruitful field. Isaiah the 44th chapter, verses 3 and 4. Here it is again. He can't hide this, the glory of it. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. Now, if you're thirsty, this is like you want to read this. I will pour water on him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring, and they shall spring up among the grass, hallelujah, as willows by the watercourses. Jerusalem was dull until after Pentecost. He poured forth his spirit. My people shall never be ashamed. That sound good, huh? It shall come to pass afterward, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit.
Amen.
Something must have happened in heaven for this to happen.
Yes.
Something must have happened. Indeed it did. Jesus had put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He blotted it out like a thick cloud, cast it behind his back and put it in the depths of the sea. Moved it away from us as far as east is from west. And when that happened, God said, I'm going to pour it out now. I'm going to pour it out now. Jesus, he spoke about it. He couldn't keep it quiet. The great day of the feast, he cried out, oh, he says, if any man's thirsty, let him come unto me. He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water.
Amen.
Then John says, this spake he of the Holy Spirit, which would be given unto them after he was glorified. Well, he's been glorified now. This is the after part. So he's pouring it out because we need it. And Jesus said to the woman at the well, he said, if you knew who you were talking to, I said, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask me. You'd have been asking me. And Jesus, and what would you have given this woman? This woman caused all kind of trouble, Jesus, for our pastors. She had 5 husbands, and the one she's living with wasn't her husband. And what are you going to give her? He said, if she'd ask, I'd have given her living water. He said, and he that drinks this water, it'll become in them like a well springing up.
Amen.
That's abundance. That's the Holy Spirit he's talking about. You could have a background like the Samaritan woman. Get the well anyway.
Amen.
The reason for the abundance, in closing. Why did he do this? That we, being justified, that's the first thing. You had to get this justification that folk with whom I've been familiar, like they don't talk about this. Which means they don't know anything about it.
Amen.
So I said, that's all right. I do, so I'll do all the talking. That's what you do, just like take over the conversation. That's what you do in the world. If you're talking to someone, you don't know anything about it, he does, you let him do the talking. Being justified, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You see, you've got to be made an heir. And believe it or not, you're made an heir after you're justified. That's what it says. And how are you made an heir? By the Holy Spirit. He's the one that makes you suitable to get that inheritance. This is a big inheritance we're talking about. This is big, big, big.
Amen.
Like we're talking about inheriting the earth. Like we're talking about judging the world. Like we're talking about judging angels. This is all in the Bible. Judging angels. We're talking about he that overcometh will inherit all things. All things?
Amen.
Yes, all things. He that overcometh, Jesus said this in the red print, he that overcometh will I give to sit with me in my throne. As I overcame also to sit with my Father in his throne. See, this is big, this is big. How do you expect to obtain something like that? With a little bit of meager effort, huh? Handing God a couple little tokens now and you think that's going to suit you for that? If folk like that make it to heaven, they'll be drawers of water and hewers of wood. I don't want to sneak in under the door. I want an abundant entrance ministered to me. Well, that's the bottom line. Jesus is has the Spirit poured out upon us so that we can make it from here to there and enter into an abundant entrance, because it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, Jesus prayed. He told his disciples, I really want you to be where I am. And he prayed to his Father in what I would call an unfiltered prayer. He prayed to his Father, Father, I want them to see my glory that I had with you before the world was. I want them to be where I am. Not as a spectator. Not as a spectator. As a participator. Now, I'm going to ask you tonight if there's someone here that you need to kind of pick up the pace, maybe. If you do, you don't have to be ashamed. If you know you need to pick up the pace, be glad you see it.
Amen.
And take advantage that God's made full provision for you to run as fast as you need to run. And I'm asking like to come forward. And if there's ever a time in your life when you were closer to God than you are right now, then you backslid. You have. Just well admit it, you have. But you don't have to stay there.
Amen.
You can get up and come right back, and the Father won't have no compunctions at all about saying, welcome home, and He'll lift you up even higher than you were before.
Amen.
That's what we're singing this about. And if there's some young one, someone here, young or old, you've never professed Christ. You never just confessed Him before men. You've never been baptized into Christ. Don't leave here without doing that.
Amen.
If you do, please don't ask me to ride with you in your car. Because the wrath of God's abiding on you, that's why. 378, we're going to sing this song. 378. I surrender all. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray that your love would be upon these people.
Yes.
That you would lift up your countenance upon them. That you would cause your face to shine upon them and give them peace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.